So here's the most important question today. How many of you are Bob Ross fans? Right? So we got kickball players and Bob Ross fans, right? If you don't know who Bob Ross is, he's the guy that used to paint landscapes, like nature landscapes on PBS, right? And Bob Ross was kind of awesome because it was just hard to stay in a bad mood when you're watching Bob Ross paint something. Isn't that true? I mean, with his happy little trees and the babbling brooks and just the fantastic, beautiful vistas that he painted, it was awesome. And let's just be fair. If you didn't get joy out of that white afro, right? If that didn't make your heart happy, you are dead inside, right? That's just what Bob Ross did. Now, here's kind of an obvious statement. Before Bob Ross started painting, he just had all supplies laid out in front of him, right? The paint and the canvas and all that, all those things. And before he started, they weren't anything. They were just supplies, right? But as soon as he picks up that paintbrush and gets any color at all and starts painting on that canvas, all of a sudden it's a new creation, right? It's no longer just a canvas. It's starting to become something. It's right then a new creation. We can't see what it is yet, right? But one paint brush stroke at a time, we're starting to see. And for a little while, if you've watched it, it just looks like he's putting colors all over the canvas. We have no idea what he's really doing. We know it's a painting, but we don't really know what it looks like. But then one stroke at a time, you start to see, right? And then all of a sudden, you're like, oh my gosh, those are mountains. Oh, that's a tree. That was a tree. I had no idea that was a tree. That by the river, and then all of a sudden it starts to come alive, and your eyes are open, and all of a sudden this new creation that you couldn't quite see what it was starts to become amazing. And then it gets to that last brush stroke, and you just kind of sit there in like amazement at the beauty that he's just created that started from just one little paint stroke that you couldn't see, but all of a sudden this new creation comes to life. And it truly is incredible if you've ever watched him do it. Now, if you haven't been with us, we're in week 11 of our series on the book, on the letter to the churches of 1 Peter, written by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' 12 disciples and one of Jesus' actually good friends. And today, we begin 2 weeks, so if you're here this week, you got to come back next week because it's part one. I keep talking to you guys a lot, don't I? I'm sorry. I'm talking to this row right here. They're visiting today. It's because Sarah's back. We love you, Sarah. And so this is kind of part one of part two. But that being said, this is probably my most anticipated passage in 1 Peter. Not that that matters that much, but I couldn't wait for this passage for this week and next week, other than maybe Easter. Man, I can't wait for Easter. But this is a fantastic passage. And I'm really, really excited about it because it's a passage where God will help us see what Ephesians 2 says, that we are his workmanship, right? We are his creation. You might say we are his painting, that he is more and more, one stroke at a time, making us aware of who we truly are in him, how beautiful we really are. And so the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about how what God is building us into, what he's created us for, because of who Jesus Christ is, what he's created us for, and what we are in Jesus Christ. We're going to like try to fully grasp the glory that God is building into us that we'll only fully recognize, we'll only fully see clearly on that last day when we are in eternity with him, when that last brushstrokes comes and we are complete. But we're going to talk about that process of God not only making us a new creation, but revealing to us the beauty of what he's doing in us along the way. So today and over the next 2 weeks, God is just really, through Jesus Christ, going to tell us exactly who we are, slowly shaping us into something. All that being said, that's why we're going to start in Matthew 16. So go ahead and turn to Matthew 16. If you haven't been with us, this is kind of the passage we started the series in, where we got the name for our series, Upon This Rock, or On This Rock. You're going to see it, and then it's going to tie in really beautifully to our 1 Peter passage today. So in Matthew 16, a little context for you is, Peter has just said for the very first time about Jesus, well, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God. And Jesus is like, well done, Peter, the Holy Spirit has revealed this to you. And then this is the next thing that Jesus says in chapter 16, verse 18. This is Jesus talking to Peter. And I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Did you hear that? What a beautiful statement. Listen, we are the church, and nothing in all of hell can stand against us. Like Connie was saying before, we don't have to be afraid. We cannot be stopped, right? The church cannot be stopped. Hell cannot prevail against us. That's the power of Jesus Christ. What confidence that brings us. I just love it. Keep going, verse 19. Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's awesome too. So what Jesus is saying to Peter, which he doesn't fully realize yet, is realize the church hasn't come yet. Jesus is going to die, he's going to resurrect, he's going to ascend into heaven, and then the church age begins. And so what he's really telling him is, I'm giving you all the power you need to build my church. And what are really the keys to the kingdom? Jesus Christ is the keys to the kingdom. He's like, he's giving us the power to share the gospel and for people to be saved for all of eternity. You share the gospel now on this side of heaven, people will be saved by the Holy Spirit through you, through your words, and for all of eternity, they're going to be a part of the family. Not only that, he's telling Peter what we see through the rest of the New Testament, that he is going to build the church. It's through Peter and Paul and John and James that God is going to reveal what the church is going to be, right? All of that stuff comes post-Jesus, truly about how to build his church through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he's giving them all they need to go out and build his church, which is pretty cool. Now, if you've been here, you were with us when we first covered this, but Peter's name in the Greek means what? Rock, right? It literally means rock. So when Jesus says, you are Peter, which sounds like a weird thing to say to someone, you are Peter, you are Sarah. But no, he says, you are Peter. What he's saying is, you are rock, or the rock, because Jesus named him Peter. His real name is Cephas, right? Or Simon. He named him Peter. He says, you are Peter, the rock, and on this rock, I will build my church. So he's telling Peter that he is going to be, along with the other disciples, the ones who build his church. Right, and we see that Peter is not the only leader, right? He's the leader among all of his peers. But who's the person who preaches at Pentecost in Acts 2 and for the first time the Holy Spirit comes and thousands of people are saved? Peter. Who's the one that's going to the temple and preaching and getting arrested and being thrown in jail? Well, Peter and John, but Peter. We see Peter leading out. They need to go to the Gentiles. Who did the Holy Spirit come to and reveal that they need to go to the Gentiles, meaning non-Jewish people? Peter. So Peter is the one that was kind of leading the way among, and then we see later in the New Testament that they're all leading. They're all coming to the apostles, but Peter's the leader among equals. He's the rock. Now, here's where it gets awesome. You ready? I love this so much. Now, what I'm about to say might be conjecture a little bit. I don't think so, but it might be. So I'm going to give you that kind of caveat. So what do we always say? Be like the Bereans. Don't just listen to me. Get in Scripture and see if I'm accurate. If I'm not accurate, come talk to me about it, right? We need to be accurate no matter what. But here's what I think is awesome about the way this is written. There's actually two very subtly different words for the word rock here. The first one is one we just talked about, Peter, Petros, which literally means a rock. But if you get to the deepest meaning of it, if you really look in the context, what it really means is like a piece of a rock. Right, a piece of a rock. And then the other word in the Greek is very similar, where it says on this rock or upon this rock, the literal word translated rock in this passage. That rock is so similar, but often it's used in the context of as the mass of the rock or the whole rock. Do you see where this is going? What I just love about this is with the language, there is a piece of a rock, and then there's the rock, the mass of a rock, the whole rock, the unmoving, unchanging rock that no one moves. And so I think this is what they're saying is rock, Peter is the rock, but in the end, he's not the rock. He's a piece of the rock. He's standing on top of the whole rock. And so who is the unmovable, unchanging rock that Peter is standing on the foundation of? 1 Corinthians 10:4 literally says, that rock is Christ. And so in the end, Peter's not the rock. He's a piece of the rock. He's a reflection of the rock. He's an image bearer of the rock. And that's why you see in 1 Peter, Peter can't stop pointing to Jesus Christ because it's not about Peter. It's about Jesus Christ. I just love that. It's kind of awesome, right? A piece of the rock standing on the power of the unmovable rock. Now, with that as our context and where we get the name of our series, flip over to 1 Peter. If this is new to you, turn right in your Bibles to almost the end of the Bible, to 1 Peter, and we're going to be in chapter 2, and we're going to start reading one of my, most anticipated passages. I'm not going to say favorite. I don't know, is TJ in here? I haven't seen him. He's going to make fun of me if I say favorite too many more times. So I'm trying to rein it in a little. So let's read one of my favorite passages. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. We're going to read the whole passage through verse 8, and then we'll come back and we'll break it down a little bit of time. It says this in chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Remember that because it's going to be quoted in an Old Testament passage in a second. Verse 5. you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture. When you see that, that's almost always a quote from the Old Testament, and it is here. It's from Isaiah. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion amongst God's people a stone, a cornerstone. Here's those words, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him, remember these words, will not be put to shame. So the honor is for those, for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Okay, we can kind of see our passage as a whole today, where we're going. So let's go back to verse 4, and we're going to look at it specifically. So read verse 4 with me again in chapter 2. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Chosen and precious. So earlier in 1 Peter, Jesus is called by Peter our living hope, right? That is what we place our hope, our trust, our faith in, our living hope, Jesus Christ. And here it says that he is a living stone, right? The unmovable foundation that we stand on, that will never change, the rock of ages. Now, why is he calling him a living hope and a living stone? Well, it's because Jesus didn't stay dead, right? He's alive. It's what we're going to celebrate on Easter in just a few weeks. The resurrection. We always talk about the cross and his death, and it paid for our sin, and by his blood we are made clean. But listen, it is the resurrection that proves to us that Jesus Christ's payment on the cross was truly all that we need. That it was enough. The resurrection reveals God's plan and God's truth and who we are, and that he is enough. That he is enough. And so that's why he's called the living stone. That's why he's called our living hope. But the reality is, even though he is our living hope, he is our living stone, not all people accepted that, right? A lot of people got saved at Pentecost. Like, sometimes we read in Scripture and think, no, none of the Jews got saved. Lots of Jews. All of the early church was all Jewish people before later that Peter and Paul in particular started going to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. But a lot of people did reject him. They did, as it says in our passage, stumble over the rock. Acts 4, this is Peter talking in Acts 4 when he's building the new church. It says it like this. Do we have Acts 4 back there, Charlie? Is it up there? Tick, no, we don't have it. Okay, you can turn there if you want. Acts 4, 11 through 12 says this. This is Peter talking to the religious leaders. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. Like the Jews in this case are called the builders. The foundation of our faith came from the Jewish people, right? And so they're the builders, rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So first by the Jews, the builders, and then after that by many other people. We can really, right here the context is builders, but in our passage when we get there, builders is really anyone who's tried to build their own faith, build their own life without Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? It's those who've rejected Christ. Because in the end, man, people would just rather build, the Jews in this case, would rather build their own faith, use their own stones than truly submit to the one who is chosen, who is precious, who is the Son of God and Messiah. That's why they rejected it. They want their own house. And this is who, in the end, who Christ really is, and we have to accept that. He is the whole rock. He is the true living stone. So that's what we've been talking about almost this whole time through the book of 1 Peter. Who is Jesus? What has he done? But now we really get to shift. We have been, but we're shifting to who we are because of what Jesus has done if we believe in him. And so with that, let's look at the first part of verse 5 to see who God says we are because of Christ. Verse 5 starts like this. We're going to read the first half. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Being built up as a spiritual house. Oh, church, you see this? I love this passage so much. Do you know the difference, really, between a rock and a stone? Sometimes there doesn't have to be any difference, right? But when people use a stone, what they're typically talking about is a rock that has been shaped for some sort of purpose, right? A rock that's been shaped for some sort of purpose, often for building things, right? And so then you have a bunch of stones, and they're just a bunch of stones, but you start putting them together, and all of a sudden it's something is being created and turning into something beautiful. Do you see kind of where this is going at all? So Jesus is the whole, right? He is the unmovable rock, but Jesus allowed himself to be shaped, didn't he? The God of all glory came down from heaven, and he took the shape of a human. He became human so that he could reveal to us the Father, so that he could teach us, so he could preach us, so that we literally could see what God is like. And then he went to the cross. He died on that cross. His blood paid for our sins so that we could be redeemed and saved, and then he was resurrected. Jesus took the shape, took the actual form of man so that we could be saved. He is the true rock. He is the true, precious, living, chosen stone. But verse 5 says that we are what? Like living stones. We're not the living stone, but we're like living stones. So if we are in Christ, listen, church, we're being shaped. We're being conformed. We're being changed. We're being molded from this rough rock into a precious stone. And then to what purpose? Why are we being shaped and molded and changed? To be built up as a spiritual house. Right? And really, the spiritual house is kind of a twofold thing, right? When you, in the context of Scripture. One, the spiritual house is because we are this new creation in Christ, right? And like when the painting starts, when Jesus first saves us, we don't always fully recognize what he's doing with us, right? We haven't arrived yet when we get saved. I sometimes say getting saved is the easy part. The Holy Spirit just saves you. It's figuring out what it means to walk in Christ. That's the hard part. And so that's like the painting that's coming together that we won't fully understand until the other side of heaven. But one little step at a time, God is painting us into who we're supposed to be. You know what I call that? Sanctification, right? He's sanctifying us a little bit at a time so that we might see who we were meant to be. But Jesus is shaping us into something precious, into something beautiful. And that what that thing is truly is the dwelling place of God. We are becoming living stones where God comes to live. We are now, like, right? We don't go to the temple. We are the temple. We don't go to a place of worship. Like, really, the place of worship isn't inside us. We are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this: Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Right? We are the dwelling place of God. We are the spiritual house. So this is God. Well, being very Bob Rossian. Is that sacrilege to say God is Bob Rossian? Look, Bob Rossian was like God. Let's just skip over that. But when God says that he's saving us, when God saves us, he brings us from life to death, we are right then, right? A new creation, as I said before. Right then, in Christ. And though God sees it clearly, listen, we don't always see it clearly. I don't know where you are right now. Sometimes what God is doing is so hard to see, and you're like, where is God, and why isn't he talking to me, and why isn't he showing me? And then sometimes, like what's been going on with me and my family lately, with this new building and everything that's been going on, it's just like God feels like he's making his will so clear and what he wants so clear, and it's just absolutely awesome. But listen, God is always doing those things, whether you're in that spot where you're like, what is God doing, or in that spot like, look at all that God is doing. God is with you. He is shaping you. He is with you because he lives inside of you. One stroke at a time, sanctification. He's turning you into something not just inwardly beautiful, but he's also turning you into something practically, daily, that shows his beauty, that is beautiful. It's because we are a picture, we are a reflection, we are a living stone reflecting our Savior, our Christ. That's so good. That's so good. We are not alone, and we aren't there to try to figure it all out by ourselves. Right? Oh, but church, that's only the first part of the spiritual house, right, that comes from living stones. What the second is, God is not just building you. God is building us into the spiritual house, isn't he? Right? We say things like, oh man, God, your presence come into this place. That is a fine thing to say. But really, you know what the place is? You and me and us. This building is not the place of God. You and me and us as the church, we are the place of God. When we ask God to come into this place, we're asking him to come in and be amongst us. God, you already live inside of us. It's really us just saying, God, Help us to remember, help us to feel, help us to see that you are guiding us, that you are with us. And all the authority in heaven and earth is with us. So hell can't stop us. Our sin can't stop us. Nothing can stop us because we are a reflection of Jesus Christ. Praise God. So often when I was younger, I tried to make my faith about me and how good I was and how good I could perform and how well I follow the rules. And that is a black hole, just like obvious sin is a black hole. It's never enough. You know who is enough? The conqueror of hell and sin, our living stone, Jesus Christ. Who says, no, now your church family, you're my spiritual house. I've come to live inside of you. Let's go. You've got all you need. Don't believe that lie of, oh man, I just need to learn more. I need to know as much as JT. How stupid is that? I spend like 20, 30, 40 hours a week in the Bible all the time. Like, you don't need to know more. Are you saved? If you're not, come talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about Jesus today. Love to. But if you're saved, you are equipped. Can you get more equipped? Yes. Study, talk, go to life group, be in discipleship, learn more about Jesus, get more confident in Jesus. But you right now have everything you need. You know why? Because it's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ who lives in you. We can go into this neighborhood right now and start sharing the gospel. It's as simple as I was a sinner and I was lost and I was guilty and I knew it. But Jesus saved me. I don't even know why he saved me. But I just know that he did and he loves me. He'll save you too. Bam, you just shared the gospel. Is that hard? I am so far off topic now. But is it okay, TJ? Am I good? Okay. Like, listen, this is what this building is about. And listen, how amazing is it that we get this passage right now about how we are a spiritual house, right after we got this building, right after God did this miracle, we're just starting to get comfortable, and then this passage comes up to remind us we are not about a building. Praise God for the building. We are the church. We are what changed the world through the power of the Holy Spirit, not some building. Isn't it amazing how God lines things up just right? So, church, if we can remember this, that of an unbelievable miracle that is this building, we don't want to make less of it. We'll continue to make more of it. But this church is not how we are saved, how we grow, or how anybody else is saved, or how they grow. This is not the place where God's presence dwells, right? It is in us. We are the spiritual house. If we can remember that, church, if we can hold on to that, this building's never going to become an idol or a thing of tension, but a place where God will shape us, conform us, transform us, and use us to see other people saved and transformed and conformed into the image of Christ. That's beautiful. That's amazing. Man, let's not worry about making this building beautiful. I like this building. I mean, it's 70s fantastic, but it's still fantastic, right? And we may do little things here and there, but what we're really after is souls that Jesus makes a new creation and begins to transform into something beautiful, his spiritual house. So, since we are a new creation in Christ, it informs our identity and actions for Christ. Let's finish out verse 5. We've made it through a verse and a half so far. Okay. I promise the second part's going to go faster. So start back in verse 5. We'll read the whole thing. You yourselves, like living stones, like Christ, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're going to spend a lot more time on this next week because we're going to get into next week. This week's really good. Next week, right? So we're going to get into it next week, right? But what this is saying is that God saving us and shaping us so that we might be his priests, right? His holy priests. So in the Old Testament, we talked about this last week, so this will be quick. The priests in the Old Testament, they made sacrifices as a mediator between God and man, right? Sacrifices to cover sin, because sin is so much of a cosmic treason against God, what we deserve for our sin is death. So they would have substitute sacrifices that they would sacrifice, the priest would sacrifice on behalf of the people to cover their sin. We good? So that's the Old Testament. But now since Christ is our mediator, since Christ is our high priest, since Christ is also at the same time our perfect sacrifice, what do we give to God as our spiritual sacrifice now? Because it's not literal lambs, is it? So what's our spiritual sacrifice? It's that passage in Romans 12:1 that I've quoted like 100 times because it is so good, and I'm going to quote it 100 more. Our spiritual sacrifice is our lives. Do you know what we're doing right now? spiritual sacrifices. This is a spiritual sacrifice to God. We've come in on church on Sunday morning, right? There's other people playing pickleball right now, and I might be jealous of that, but I'm not, because we get to come to worship God, right? That's a spiritual set. We're giving our time and our gifts and our money and all of those things so that we might be together and praise God for who he is with in music and in teaching with our kids. Jeremy and Liz just killed it back there with the elementary kids. Like, man, if you got somebody who's learning about Jesus, go just take them like, hey, we're going to go visit the elementary class. We're kind of monitoring it today. And go back. Don't lie, but we'll give you an excuse to be back there. And they're going to hear about Jesus, and it's awesome. Our little kids, man, when they say, what's the process of being made holy? And Titus is like, sanctification. I'm like, ugh. I'm just nailing it, right? It's so good. I'm going off track again. Jeez, because this is so good. But, where was I? I'm so off track at this point. But anyway, this is a spiritual sacrifice, right? When you tell your coworker about Jesus Christ, spiritual sacrifice. When you disciple your kids, spiritual sacrifice. Because you know what spiritual sacrifice is? Worship. Knowing that the one time, all time, forever sacrifice of Jesus Christ has already paid everything we need. Now we go out and we actively forsake the world and our worldly desires to follow what Jesus Christ has said we are to do, to walk in holiness. This is our spiritual sacrifice. This is our worship. So when you open up your Bible, it's not just, I need to study the Bible. It's, I'm going to go and sacrifice my time for the Lord because I want to find him in the Word. Go into the Word and prayer to worship, not to read. God is found here. This is how the Holy Spirit reaches us now, right? We don't have Peter. We don't have Paul. We don't have Jesus in person, but we got him right here, the Spirit of Christ. Through the Spirit of Christ in us as a spiritual house, we go to the Word of God and God speaks. Go into the Bible and to prayer to worship, not to study and watch what God will do. Nothing wrong with studying, nothing wrong with meditating, but do it thanking and worshiping God. It'll transform your life as a spiritual sacrifice, as worship. So in the end, what this is really talking about, and again, we'll talk about much more next week, is we are to be God's holy because we've been made holy by Jesus Christ, holy priests. And it comes down to offering our lives to God and then representing God with our words and our actions to the world. We are his ambassadors. We are his representatives. We are his priests. We go to God on behalf of other people, whether that's each other in the church, where we build each other up in love, or whether that's to lost people who don't know him. We go, and as Jesus' under-priests, right, as the high priest, as his under-priest, we go represent him to the world. That's what we're called to. That's what we need to do. And if we're not talking to other people about Jesus, we are not fulfilling the commands that God has called us to. If we're not encouraging other believers in Jesus Christ, we're not doing what God called us to. And this is not a problem at this church, so I won't harp on it. That's why I say we're not a country club. We're not a club where we come together to share our common interests. We're here because Jesus Christ is enough to bond us together as family for all of eternity. And that's enough. That is enough. So use your gifts, use your time to be God's holy priests. Okay, so here's the thing about verses 6 and 7. It's really just a quote from the Old Testament, a prophecy about the Messiah that Peter obviously basically just quoted in his own passage. So Peter's just basically quoting Isaiah from the Old Testament and Jesus here, but it's going to be kind of a recap of where we've gone. So look at verse 6 and 7 in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 6 and 7, this is from the prophet Isaiah. Behold, I am laying in Zion, amongst the people, a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. Okay, the second part of this is for those who do not believe. So let's stop there and talk about those of us who believe just for a second. I want you to remember that this was written 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, which is just amazing. And here it calls the Messiah, this is a prophecy of the Messiah, a stone again, but not just any stone, a cornerstone. And so we've talked about this before, right? The cornerstone, we'll talk about it briefly. Cornerstone can translate to like chief stone or cornerstone. It's a thing that holds up the structure, right? The thing is dependent. I think Jeremy and Liz a couple weeks ago did Jenga, right? And you pull out the bottom piece and the whole thing just tumbles, right? This is how you picture Jesus. Another very similar Greek word that we could use is the keystone, right? Like we talked about this too, like in an arch, Like the Romans really developed the arch, and it was amazing because it could hold so much weight. But all of it was balanced on that middle stone. That middle stone made all the difference. The chief stone, the most important stone that the whole structure has held up by. So it is because of this chief stone, this keystone, this cornerstone that we can and will be saved through faith. And because of this cornerstone, not only will we be saved, but another way of saying that is that we will not be put to shame. Do you know with this that phrase, talking about Jesus as the cornerstone and what that implies if you know all the scripture, right? We're kind of viewing it. What Peter's doing here with this quote from Jesus and Isaiah is he's bringing the whole Bible together. Can you see that at all? Because in Genesis 1 through 3, Adam and Eve sin for the very first time. They bring sin into the world, right? What's one of the first emotions that they felt? Shame. Sin struck for the first time. Think about that. They'd never known shame. They were, I've said this before, it can sound weird, but they were naked and unashamed. And you read that and you haven't got the context. You're like, they were naked and ashamed? Why does it say that? Because they were exposed for the first time. Like they felt the sin. They felt, they knew that they were wrong. They knew what they'd done. They had a close relationship with the Lord. They felt the ugliness of sin and they wanted to hide, right? But what was the first thing that God did? Connor's got his hand up. I love that, buddy. He killed an animal, the first death that we know about, right? I think it's the very first death, and took the skin of that animal, leather, and covered their shame, and then promised a son was going to come to crush the power of that evil. And that's what all of the promises of the Old Testament are really about, the Redeemer that's going to come to cover your shame. And today, in Peter's time, in our time, we get to live in a time when our shame has been covered by the sacrifice, by the blood of Jesus Christ. It says on the cross, he bore our shame. He despised the shame that he took on, but he loved you more than he hated that shame. So this is still the truth that we live in. This is Peter saying, this is what God did. He promised it all the way back then, but he's done this for you. And then we're still looking forward. 1 Peter is constantly talking about how we'll truly be saved. And 1 Peter, right now is not when you're truly saved. It's someday when you stand before the Heavenly Father and he says, come on in, good and faithful servant. That's the true day of salvation. And even then, that's God not just covering our shame, but undoing our shame. That day where shame will not exist any longer. It'll be like it has never been, and we'll understand who we are truly on that day. This is Peter bringing the whole Bible together in this moment. This is who the cornerstone is, because Jesus is all and in all who believe. And that is incredible. So when it says here the honor, it's for those of us that believe in the righteousness, in the glory, and the honor of Jesus Christ. If we believe, we get to share in that honor. Because we're now one with Christ. We're his bride. We're his body. We're his church. As 1 Corinthians says, we are one spirit with him. We get to share in the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. Not because we're good, but because he's so good. Amen. But here's the reality, church. That we can't back off of this no matter how much our culture tries to get us to. Some are not going to share in that honor and glory. We want to be nice. And we don't want to be seen as that Christian. And we want to be patient with other people's beliefs. But listen, the other side of this is hell. And we can't hide from it. And we can't get around it. And we don't need to apologize for it. This is the God of the Bible who's saying, I gave everything for you. I'm not making it complicated how you come to me. Come in faith and you will be saved. Come, I love you. But you've got to make that decision to come. So there is another side to this. Read the second part of verse 7. We'll start in verse 7 and we'll finish out the passage. So the honor is for you who believe, but, and this is a tough but we can't hide from this, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become this cornerstone, meaning the only way. You rejected it, but Jesus is the only way. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. The reality, church, is that most people just want to build their own houses, like we said before. They don't want to be told how to build their house. They want to be told how to organize and decorate their house. They want their own house and their own way for their own purposes. Isn't that not what sin really is? Just saying, no, God, I'm going to do it my own way. I'm going to build my own house. I'm going to have my own thing. This is what sin is. And whether it comes from religiosity or from depravity, it's the same thing. Right? The builders, that's really referring to, really, it's all sin, right? But it alludes to the Jews. They built their own religion. They built this house that they really loved. And then Jesus Christ came and some got saved, right? But some absolutely rejected him. He is their Messiah. He is their God. But why did they miss him? Because they built their own house. And when God came and said, I'm here to save you, they said, nah, we don't want to do it that way. We want it our way, so we're good. And they weren't good. They are not going to share in the honor of Jesus Christ just because they have religiosity. No, they missed it. And then on the other side of that, we've got the more obvious sin, right? Depravity. People just chasing their own sin because, as we said a couple weeks ago, I won't go off on another tangent. They want to be free. They want their freedom. But what God is promising us is, no, I want to give you freedom. Holiness is freedom. You mean shackled to that sin, that depravity, and that emptiness? No, I want to set you free to who you were always meant to be. I'm shaping you. I'll shape you into something beautiful. Don't settle for that ugliness. People want freedom, but they're just looking for freedom in the wrong places because they want to build their own house. Now, all that being true, let's close with this question. We'll just close with the toughest question of the day. Is that fine? We'll spend 2 minutes on it. Did they stumble? And did they reject Christ because of their own sin or because God caused it to happen? Well, luckily we have an answer in verse 8, right? What does verse 8 says? Look at it. They stumbled, why? Because they disobeyed the word. Right? And we've talked about in this series so far, the word in the end is kind of talking about the Bible, but in John 1, it says that Jesus is the word. So it's talking about they rejected the gospel. They rejected Christ. They rejected what they've been preached about Jesus Christ, right? In the end, the gospel is Jesus, and they've rejected Jesus. This is why they're not saved, because they disobeyed the word. That's obvious, right? Although, what else does it say? It says that they were destined, appointed, right? That word can be translated as this plan was set forth. So this was going to happen. God appointed this to happen. So is it that sin in our lives and us choosing our own way causes us to reject, or was the rejection all a part of God's plan? Yes. Right now, how do we reconcile those two things together? God planned for this to happen, and it's totally happening. The reason they reject him is because they disobeyed God's word. How do those two things go together? Well, they go together like this. What we know for sure, what we know without a doubt, is that if you believe in Christ as the unmovable rock, as the perfect living stone, as God and Savior and King and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you will be saved. The end. Amen. That's what we know. That's what we stand on. That is our foundation. No doubts, no debate. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will not reject him. That's what we place our hope in. That's what we stand on. Listen, no matter the past, no matter the sin, no matter how ugly it has gotten, Christ's death was so powerful, so complete, so overwhelmingly glorious that shame has nothing on it. That God, through faith, burns away all of our guilt, burns away all of our shame, and turns it into something beautiful. That is what we stand on. That is our foundation. That is where we learn that Christ truly is enough. Church, do you believe it? He is enough. Will you live that way? Will you believe that way? Not just in your head, but believe he is enough. Listen, if you are in here today and you're not a believer, you're not confident you're a believer, Jesus Christ did all of this for you. Now you know the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is about how it brings God glory and how much he loves you. That from the very beginning, the first time we messed up, he was right there saying, I'm going to save you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to wash away all that sin. someday I'm going to undo it. Listen, if you're not a believer, you are guilty before a holy and righteous God. You are not sharing in the honor and glory of Christ. But God says, come to me and you will be saved. Recognize that you have sinned, that you're guilty before God. And if you confess those sins and you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be saved. Come to him. Man, come talk to me today. I would love to talk with you about Jesus. Man, hell could be waiting for you tomorrow. Kelly's dad was healthy and now he's gone. My dad was healthy and then he was gone. I'm sure a lot of you have had friends that were healthy and they were gone. Listen, this is not me being a pastor. You are not promised tomorrow. Tomorrow could be hell for you. That's just how it is. But also tomorrow could be eternity for you forevermore, where the glories and the pleasures will never end. Confess your sin and you will be saved if you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. For believers, church, we are the spiritual house of God. We are born again as living stones. And one step at a time, one paintbrush stroke at a time, we are being shaped into something beautiful. Let's stand on the cornerstone together as God's spiritual house, and let's stand in awe and joy as more and more and more we marvel at what God is revealing to us as he reveals what we can be, what we should be, and what we will be in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray.